I was here 2 weeks ago. It was our Youth Sunday. So we had Jimmy do a wonderful sermon. But last week, Deb Johnson took over as we were in Grand Rapids. And you know, when a minister is away from the pulpit, kind of gets out of the habit of doing the things that ought to be done. And things can get somewhat confusing, but that's what life is all about. It's all about confusion, conflict, about contradiction. And sometimes I know many of us suffer from this particular problem. We all have issues with just making simple, sometimes very simple decisions. So simple, like, where am I going to eat today? Well, if we could go here, we could go there, but if we go there, let's start with a scripture. That's always a good thing. Luke's Gospel, I gave Laura the long one, talks about Saul on the road to Damascus, you know, and down comes the lightning and he completely changes his ways. This is another kind of confusing scripture. It's from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, 23 to 25. Here it is. Jesus said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their crosses and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Well, this scripture foreshadows the death of Jesus. It reminds me of a passage from Mark's Gospel, where Peter the fisherman believes that Jesus is the anointed Hebrew Savior who will deliver the people of Israel from bondage. Jesus contradicts this by speaking about his own suffering and death. Peter responds to this by taking Jesus aside and telling him that as the Messiah, the anointed one, he will never die. Then Jesus shouts at Peter, Satan, get out of my way. What would Peter and the disciples think about Jesus at this point? If the Messiah comes only to suffer, die, be murdered and rejected, what's the point of all this? And there is the confusion. As modern-day disciples, we continually attempt an understanding of the words of Jesus, and like Peter, confusion and calamity set in, so what's the point? I believe that things ought to be done one way, but what I read is just the opposite. Peter says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You have to live in order to bring in God's reign. Jesus responds, you got it all backwards. By dying, my martyrdom establishes my teachings forever. I say that I want to hold on to my possessions. I want to hold on to my body, to my life. The message of the gospel counters with losing our bodies, our possessions, everything that we hold dear. I may try to exist on my own terms, of worldly success and power, doing things that have brought safety and security and satisfaction. These Christian scriptures, which align with holy texts of other religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, for example. These scriptures say that safety, security, grasping are all illusions. Instead, wisdom is insecurity. Consider the Kennedy brothers. The eldest, Joseph, died in World War II. John was assassinated, along with Robert. And then John Jr. died in a plane crash. All the Kennedy money, power, and prestige made little difference. Tragedy and loss are part of our human condition. All the empires of Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, didn't prevent their marriages from failing. Melinda Mackenzie was now spending all the money. So Steve Jobs, he built the Apple empire and he died too early with cancer. All the money in the world when it comes to religion. Think of William Sloan Coffins, son had died in the Bay. And think of Rabbi Harold Kushner, his son died of a disease. I believe he was only 14 years old there. All the money in the world, all the power in the world, all the religion in the world cannot absolutely purchase safety, security, and certainly not immortality. One can amass a fortune and eat the right foods and exercise every day and die from a genetic disease hidden deep in our DNA. Life is short. Death will greet all of us at the end, as the poems of Emily Dickinson so often urge us never to forget. Only by living in love and forgiveness with family, with friends, with church, with community, and seeking wisdom and inspiration and knowledge, connected to others day by day, sharing our resources here and now, without conditions, giving our lives away that were never ours, first place, may be the most illogical way to live while we are alive. It's the way we actually lose our lives, and therefore save them. Time and again, the logic of Hebrew and Christian scriptures repeat these lessons. God chose Sarah, advanced in age, as the scriptures say. By the way, she's probably in her mid-30s, to give birth to a people. God chose Moses, slow of speech, slow of tongue, means he probably had a stutter, to be the ambassador to Pharaoh and to set God's people free from bondage in Egypt. In the Easter story, Jesus appeared first to the faithful women, rather than any of the male disciples. In the scripture from Acts, as Laura shared earlier in worship, with Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, we wonder how a Pharisee, one who had persecuted and condemned Christians, would turn around and accept the responsibility of spreading the gospel to empires of Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, Galatia, Galatia, Ephesus, far beyond Israel, and people who were not a part of the Hebrew nation. Peter the denier would build the church for the Jews, and Paul the persecutor would extend the church to Gentiles, who were non-Jews. Exactly the wrong people end up becoming the chosen ones. In short, everything is backwards, upside down, whereas in Shakespeare's play King Lear, the fools are the wise persons, and those with power are fools, and the kings are servants, servants are kings. Messiah dies a humiliating death and brings renewed life to the world. The poor in spirit have already entered the kingdom of heaven, while the rich have to squeeze through the eye of the needle just to get in. Teaches how to live, God challenges us to look upon not only how Jesus lived, but also how he died. Teaches how to pray for healthy living. God directs us to listen to Jesus praying in Gethsemane before his crucifixion. He teaches how to forgive so we can get on with our lives. God shows us how Jesus forgave the thief even while both of them were dying. Teaches how to open our arms to all the beauty and joys and blessings of life. Jesus negated power and affirmed a vulnerability and cross and unconditional service to others. During my high school years, that goes back quite a ways, about 200 years, one of my good friends, he was taking classes in Aikido, Aikido is a form of martial arts. It's intended only for defense. The novice begins with white belt, and over time, and with practice, worn belt that becomes dirty and black. That's how we get the black belt, you see. Or at least that's how it goes in Aikido. But it emphasizes that you fight with compassion, fight with love. You utilize the opponent's physical momentum as a way of stopping that threat. You take the threat in, basically. We may consider people like Jesus, Mahatma Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, Elie Wiesel, Jane Goodall as black belt practitioners in Aikido. What they teach us is that when we treat the so-called other as an enemy, we hand over our individual power. Rather than dehumanizing the other, we must see the other in us. Fear is our fear. Their pain is our pain, which generates a way out, protecting the victim and the aggressor. So we redirect the rage of the other with our compassion, with our forgiveness. And as we confront conflicts in life together, we can draw on that inner spiritual Aikido to help us meet any challenge that life brings our way. Now, remember, folks, in our congregation, I know, or at least I heard, practice something called Tai Chi. Any of you practice Tai Chi or that thing? Okay, not here today. How about on Zoom? I don't practice it either. I've done yoga, not Tai Chi. Oh. Taekwondo, okay. Harvey can teach us about Tai is in there. Kwando. What does the Kwando mean? I don't know either. We're going to have a talk afterwards, and we're going to figure this out and come back next week to find a solution to all of this. Anyway, I was reading about Tai Chi, and it says, if it's an Eastern practice, involves a response to the strength of the opponent. And no matter how big the opponent is or how much of a bully, there can be a peaceful outcome to any fight. While we may consider the example of David and Goliath, how David killed Goliath with a slingshot, Tai Chi has another purpose. Much of Eastern duels involve taking the hit, which moves the opponent off balance. Maybe that's what Jesus was doing. He said, turn the other cheek. There. As Gandhi and King demonstrated in their marches to counter oppression, they became targets of violence. That was their way of persistent nonviolence. It means thinking and acting outside the box. Violence breeds more violence. One war becomes the root of future wars. There's an old saying, and it goes like this. Now that I have broken through the wall with my head, what will I do in the neighboring cell? The logic of Jesus comes to us through a story. And it's a story I read in a book called Change. It's about the Duchess of Tyrol, Margarita Maltosh, who had, in a military battle, encircled a castle in the province of Carinthia, years 1334. She knew that the castle was well fortified, situated on an incredibly steep rock rising high above the valley floor, and that it was impregnable to direct attack and yield only to a long siege. After many days, the defenders, their situation, it was critical. They were down to one last ox. They only had two beds of barley corn. Margarita's siege on the castle, it was becoming equally a concern for different reasons. So her troops, they were just becoming unruly and seemed no end in sight with this thing. there was urgent military business elsewhere. Well, the commandant of the castle decided on a desperate course of action, which to his army seemed to be sheer madness. He had the last ox slaughtered, filled its abdominal cavity with the remaining barley corn, and he ordered the carcass thrown down the steep cliff onto the meadow in front of the enemy camp. On receiving this scornful message from above, the discouraged Duchess abandoned the siege and moved on. Sheer madness. But just think of things in your life that you've done that are totally absurd, totally outside the box. No offense, Harvey, but the act of having children? You're bringing all this chaos into your life. The act of adopting children? Chaos! Why would you do such a thing? The idea of bringing a dog into your house? Would anybody want to do something like that? Mess with things that are just going along as they should. People do the craziest things, don't they? Somehow it brings us into life in ways that we never thought were possible. And by the way, it helps us to grow up. Well, that's just the way the gospel of Jesus seems to operate. I try to live a safe and secure life, and God says, be insecure and give away your life to others. This is the story of my life. I insist on going one way, God points out another way. One feels sensible while the other, though ridiculous and illogical, feels right. God. Therefore, for the time being, I try to make my way as best I can, moving forward and backward, doing a little sidestep, keeping still. I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, a familiar face with more lines, lots of wrinkles, fewer strands of hair, yellow teeth, brittle bones, aching back, failing memory, while realizing that this connects me to all mortals and to all the world. For what it's worth, I feel more foolish than wise, more mad than sane, but more helpful than helpless, more hopeful than hopeless, more blessed than cursed. Just for the bliss of being alive with my family, my friends, my church, my community, and my God, following Jesus by serving others, by thinking and living outside the box.